You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you on this Wednesday afternoon, nice and warm now that spring has begun, live from our studios in Johannesburg. We would love to hear from you. Let us know your thoughts about what we're saying, anything about Jewish ideas or Jewish questions. Send them in to us. onair@chaifm.com is our email address, or SMS us 34519. You can WhatsApp 0621482374. Today is the 15th of Elul, which makes it very scary, isn't it? That it's not far. 2 weeks. Tonight, 2 weeks is going to be Rosh Hashanah. So there's much to do in terms of our spiritual work and thinking about who we are and where we're going. So we're going to share some ideas in that regard. But before we get there, it's, I think, important to mention the anniversary of today, the 15th of Elul in the year 1827. Tsar Nicholas I decreed that all Jewish boys be forcibly conscripted into the Russian army at age 12. They were called the Cantonists, these boys, who were kidnapped from their parents' home and tortured repeatedly, with the implication that conditions would improve if they accepted the new ways that they'd be taught. Many died of their wounds. The boys were indoctrinated in military preparation school until the age of 18, and thereafter served 25 years in the army. The authorities sought as corrective forced assimilation of stubborn Jews into Russian society and as a way to undermine the authority of the Jewish communal leaders. Some 50,000 Jewish boys were forced into Tsar Nicholas's army, and most never returned to their families that they left at the age of 12. The policy was abolished in 1855 with the death of Nicholas I, but 50,000 Jewish boys were forced into these armies and taken from their homes, which was a great tragedy for the Jewish community in Russia and had long-lasting effects on the Jewish people living in that area. So today's the anniversary of when that began in the year 1827. So I'd like to share with you some fundamental ideas that are relevant to our growth as human beings and should be at the forefront of our consciousness now that we are halfway through Elul and fast approaching Rosh Hashanah, the spiritual year end, the time of our judgment. Each and every one of us sits in the dock. God looks at all of us, looks at our year, looks at our track record, and decides whether we still do have a future in this beautiful world that we live in. So the first idea I want to share with you comes from the beginning of this week's parsha. This week's parsha, Ki Savoy, one of the powerful parshas of Devarim, of the book of Devarim. And the parsha begins with this interesting mitzvah called Bikurim, that every Jewish farmer, remember it was an agrarian economy, so most people were farming, that's how they sustained themselves. So when any new produce would come, the obligation was to bring the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple. So the farmers had to identify what the first fruits were. In other words, they noticed the very first fruits to be produced in the new harvest, and they would set those aside and bring them up to Yerushalayim. It would be a great ceremony with a lot of fanfare, and it would be a very colorful experience and display of the farmers bringing their fruits in their baskets. They would place them in a certain place. They would say a certain declaration and hand them over to the Kohen at the Beis HaMikdash. That was a powerful mitzvah called the mitzvah of Bikurim, of bringing up the first fruits. The Alshich HaKadosh says that he quotes the Midrash. There's a Midrash right at the beginning of the Torah on Bereshis. It's Midrash Rabbah Aleph. It's the fourth chapter of the first, the fourth part of the first chapter of Bereshis Rabbah. And the Midrash over there says that God says Bereshis can be divided up. The word Bereshis, which means in the beginning, can be divided up as Bishvil Reishis, for Reishis. And Reishis, Midrash continues to say, it refers to certain things, refers to Klai Yisrael, the Jewish people, but it also refers to this mitzvah of Bikurim, the first of your fruits, the first of your harvests. So The world was created for this purpose, to bring Bikurim, to bring the first fruits. Why is that, says the Al-Sheikh? It seems to be quite a powerful midrash and quite difficult to understand. The whole purpose of this experiment called creation, called this magnificent universe we live in is in order that Jewish farmers could bring their first fruits to the temple. That's why the world was created. So how could that be? Why is that so? Why is this mitzvah Bikurim so important? Let's try understand. The question becomes even stronger when we look at, if we understand God and the essence of God. God is perfect. God doesn't need anything. God certainly doesn't need my fruits and the first fruits that come from my harvest. So why is that so important? Answers the Al-Sheikh is because this mitzvah of Bikurim is an indication of hakarasatov, of appreciation. The person, the farmer, who's worked hard in the fields and who's plowed and who's sowed and who's reaped and now has those fruits that have grown, by dedicating them to God, that farmer shows that he's aware that all the success and all the bounty he may enjoy comes from on high. It's a gift from Hashem. It's only through God's blessing does he have these fruits and does he succeed in whatever he does. So the mitzvah of Bikurim is an expression of what we call hakaras hatov, of gratitude for what we've received. And the Al-Sheikh says that's why it's so important, because this quality, this characteristic of hakaras hatov, of appreciation and gratitude runs at the heart of our spiritual growth as human beings. And the beginnings of our relationship with God come through hakaras hatov, come through gratitude. And the Midrash, there's another Midrash that says that we think that the reason why Adam HaRishon was expelled from Gan Eden was because he ate from the Eitz Hadas. It's a Mishnah's Rabbi Eliezer. So the Mishnah says, no, that's not the reason why Adam was expelled from Gan Eden. The reason is that after he ate from the Eitz Hadas, God said to him, why did you do this? And he answered, he said, Ha'isha Asher Nasata Imadi, Hi Nasna Li, that the woman that you gave, that you created as my companion, as my soulmate, she gave me, and that's why. So that was a great expression of ingratitude of Adam, to blame the woman and to blame Hashem and not to take responsibility. Because of that lack of gratitude, so that's why he was sent out of Gan Eden. And the Midrash further says that a person who's an ingrate, who doesn't have this sense of appreciation, is like a koifer be'ika, is as if they deny the existence of God, the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we all need to work very hard on this quality. And it doesn't come naturally because we are innately selfish beings. We like to get more. We want more. We like to enjoy ourselves. And we don't have unless we work on ourselves, we won't be able to. We won't naturally appreciate what we have. We have to consciously think about it and develop this midah, this quality within ourselves. And it's critical. It's not only between us and God, but of course between us and our fellow human being. It's so critical that we live with a sense of gratitude and appreciation, a sense of gratitude and appreciation to our spouse, the fundamental quality that is the basis of a good marriage, of any good relationship, is when there is appreciation and gratitude what the other does. So whether that's the relationship between an employer and employee, the relationship between parents and children, and of course the relationship between a husband and wife. So that's, by the way, why last week's parsha, the Torah says that we can't marry anybody from Ammon or Moab. Ammon or Moab, even if they convert to Judaism, we can't marry them. Why? Because Ammon and Moab, they showed a tremendous ingratitude to the Jewish people, that their forefather, the founding father of Avraham Moab, was Lot. And Lot was only saved because of Avraham Avinu. And when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and they wanted to go through the lands of Avraham Moab, they were denied access. They had to go around, and in fact, they were attacked. So that shows that they fundamentally do not have this quality of hakaras hatov, of gratitude, and therefore they don't have the ability to conduct a healthy marriage, because inbred in them is this lack of hakaras hatov. So it's vital that we work on that and that we are consciously make ourselves aware of what another is doing, of what we receive from them, and of how we've benefited from their kindness and from their benevolence. I will continue in a moment. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about this fundamental quality called gratitude, appreciation, that it's essential in terms of our relationships with our fellow human beings. It's essential in terms of a relationship with God. We see that many great people who've had a tremendous impact on the Jewish world, what we call gedolim, great spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. So many of them have different qualities and different attributes. Some are very smart or geniuses and have a great Torah knowledge. Some are known for their hasmada, for their diligence and their dedication to Torah study. Some are known for their tremendous chesed and concern and care for Klal Yisrael. But any person who's achieved any level of greatness within the Jewish people possesses one common attribute, and that's this quality of hakaras hatov, of appreciation for what others have done. So we need to try and think about that and ensure that it is part of our being. In other words, that we also possess this characteristic and we work on it. Just like a muscle in the human body gets bigger and stronger the more you work it. So the more conscious we are and the more we think about certain attributes and qualities and the more we apply them, the stronger they will be in our personalities. And one that's essential and critical to our relationship with God, to our relationship with our fellow human beings, is this quality of appreciation. Rabbi Friend shares some interesting stories where we see great people were very strong in this area. The first story that he shares is that it's a story about Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was one of the great rabbinic leaders of the 20th century, and he was the Rosh Hashiva of Torah Vadas. And there was a situation where there was a particular bocha, a particular student in the yeshiva, who was staying in the dormitories, and that student wasn't waking up for davening. He liked to sleep in the mornings. And no matter how much the rabbonim told him that the rules of the yeshiva is that everybody has to come to davening in a minyan, so this kid just wouldn't get up in the morning. And they gave him multiple warnings, and to no avail, they didn't succeed. So they decided that they would give him one final warning, and they said to him, if you don't come to davening this week, so we're going to kick you out of the dormitories. So they didn't kick him out of the yeshiva, but rather the dormitories, because they felt it was having a very negative impact on the other students if he was sleeping in, so everybody would start sleeping in. So unfortunately, he didn't heed the warning and again failed the test and slept in that week. And so they went to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and told him what had happened, the Rosh Hashiva. And they said, we think we should expel this boy from the dormitories. Rabbi Yaakov said, yes, I agree with you. I think you should. But after you've done so, please send him to me. And so they told the boy that he couldn't stay in the dormitories anymore. And they said, and you have to now go see the Rosh Hashiva. So this poor student, this poor bocha, thought, oh, it's getting, going from bad to worse. Not only am I expelled from the dormitories, but now I have to go and see the Rosh Hashiva. And he goes into Rabbi Yaakov's office, and Rabbi Yaakov said, unfortunately, we can't allow your influence to spread in the dormitory, and we have to expel you. But where are you going to go now? And the boy looked at him and said, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to stay. Rabbi Yaakov says, please, will you come and stay with me? I have a spare bedroom, and you're welcome to come and stay with me. And this boy was flabbergasted. He couldn't believe it. And Rabbi Yaakov said, because I learnt in a kollel in Europe before the war, in Kovno. It was known as the Kovno kollel. And your grandfather was one of the supporters of that kollel. And he was a generous supporter. And therefore, I owe him a tremendous amount because I gained so much from that Kovno kollel. And therefore, I'm grateful for the opportunity to show my appreciation by allowing you to stay in my home, by hosting you. You're the grandson of this man who supported the kollel. So we see Rabbi Yaakov, that quality of appreciation and of living with gratitude and of giving back, of repaying the favor that we've received, was something that was very much a part of him and a part of his behavior in this world. We see a similar story. There was a young couple who got married in New York. And after the wedding, they opened the presents, which is always a big part of a wedding. And they opened a particular envelope, and in the envelope was a check for $500. And the bearer of the check was, said Rabbi Moses Feinstein, FDR Drive, Manhattan. And so that's Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, who was the Gadol Hador, the great rabbinic leader in the United States in the 20th century. And they thought for sure Rabbi Moshe had made a mistake. This was 50 years ago, where $500 was a lot of money. And they thought the Rabbi Moshe probably put in an extra zero. So the Chosson and Kala, together with the Chosson's father, went to see Rabbi Moshe. And they said, you know, Rabbi, we think that you've given us too much over here. You probably added on an extra zero. And he looked at them and he said, no, you're mistaken. He said, if I could give you $5,000, I would. I just can't. I can only afford $500. He said, because the grandfather of the Chosson, Rav Pesach Pushkin, he said, Reb Moshe was my Rebbe, and my Rebbe molded me, and who would I be, and where would I be without what he did for me? And so I'm very grateful for the opportunity to express my thanks and to give his grandson a gift for his wedding of $500. So once more we see the awareness, the thought process, the appreciation that we should try and have for those around us and for the benefit we've received from those around us. And one final story, Rav Hutner, Rav Yitzchak Hutner, also was one of the greatest minds in the Jewish world in the last 100 years. And Rav Hutner was very well known for his Pesach Seder. At the Pesach Seder, Rav Hutner would, share very deep and penetrating Divrei Torah. It was quite a serious atmosphere with a very high intellectual level of discussion that was going on throughout the Seder. And one year, there was a young man, a bocher, who was invited to the Seder. But this young man was quite a joker. He was a prankster. He was messing around. He was playing around. He was really, you know, he thought it was Purim and not Pesach. And of course, we're supposed to be happy on Pesach. We're happy all the time. In fact, we're going to talk all about Simcha in the second half of the show. But so, of course, everybody was happy, but this boy took it a bit too far. It was a little too jovial and inappropriate for the level of depth and intellectual conversation that was taking place. And so one of the Talmidim of Rav Hutner, Rav Shlomo Freifeld, who was also a well-known rabbinic leader in America, so he said to Rav Hutner, well, maybe I should tell this boy to leave the Seder or to calm down. What should I do? Rav Hutner responded to him and said, this boy is the nephew of my Rebbe, the Alter of Slobodka. He said, if this boy got up and started dancing on the table, I still wouldn't send him out and send him away from the Seder, because I owe so much appreciation. I'm so grateful to his uncle, the Alter of Slobodka, for all that he did for me. So these are just three brief stories of how Hakara Satov should be a conscious part of our living and something we should be working on all the time. And only through Hakara Satov, only through appreciating what others do for us, are we able to have meaningful, deep, secure relationships. And only through Hakara Satov and appreciating what another does for us can we have a meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem. So that's why Bikurim is so essential. Bikurim is Bishvil Reishis Tuvu Asacha, for the first of your fruits of your produce that Hashem create the world, because it's an expression of our gratitude and appreciation to God and for all that God did with us. So once we're on Bikurim, let's share another very interesting idea. What would the part of the ceremony of the Bikurim was that the Kohen would receive this basket from the Israel, from a Jew, and this Jew would make a declaration, and everybody would make the same declaration. It doesn't matter who they were, and it doesn't matter how learned they were. Everybody would say the same thing. And part of what they would say is the Torah says, "Va'anisa va'amarta lifnei Hashem lekecha," that when you hand over this basket, you should say in front of Hashem, which means at the base of Mikdash, "Arami oived avi," an Aramean, he tried to destroy my father, "Ve'yered mitzrayma," and as a result, my forefather had to go down to Egypt. Vayagar Sham, and he dwelt there, Pimsei Ma'at, and we were few in number. And we became over there in Egypt a great and powerful nation. So there are a few questions to ask with regards to this. Firstly, why does the Bikurim appear immediately after Parshas Amalek, where we're told to destroy Amalek by the Torah? And secondly, why is it that Bikurim is panoramic view of Jewish history? This individual who's giving this basket to the Kohen looks back into the history of Klal Yisrael and reflects on it and ends up by saying, you know, now we're in our own land and I now have the opportunity to grow produce on the land, and I'm presenting that produce that's grown on our own land to you, to the Kohen, in appreciation for all that God has done for us. So why do we start with Yaakov Avinu? So that's referring to Jacob. Why don't we, if we're starting at the beginnings of the Jewish people, why don't we start with Abraham? Abraham and Sarah were the first patriarch and matriarch of Klal Yisrael. So why don't we start there? Why do we only start three generations, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, much later? And secondly, why is Bikurim straight after Amalek? So let's try and understand this. And now that we've said that Bikurim represents gratitude, represents appreciation for what we've received, Hakara Satov. So in order for one to have proper Hakara Satov, one needs to have a knowledge, a real sense and knowledge of what it's like not to have all of these benefits. So for example, when a person is healthy and a person is financially successful, and the person is enjoying nachas from their children. So usually, you know, when all's going well, we take it for granted and we expect that it continues and, you know, it's in our pocket, it's all there, it's why shouldn't it continue? That's usually our attitude, and we don't have necessarily the right sense of appreciation. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes conscious thought to appreciate the good when everything's going well. But when, if unfortunately, a person is hospitalized or suffers from illness or injury, or a person is struggling financially, or they're having, you know, difficulties with their children, or their children are going through traumas and difficulties, and then when things turn around and they have health and they have wealth and they have nachas, so then they appreciate what it's like to have it because they knew what it was like not to have it. So therefore, in order to have a proper appreciation, we need to be aware, have a sense of how special this is. So that's why we go back to Yaakov Avinu, because Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, our forefather, he was the one who he spent most of his life out of Eretz Yisrael. He had to, for 20 years, deal with Lavan, who was, you know, a struggling, who was always trying to swindle and take advantage of him. And then he returned to Eretz Yisrael, and soon after he had to then go back to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. There was the famine, and he took his family down to Egypt where his son Yosef was, and that's where he spent the rest of his life. So Yaakov knew what it was not to have his own home. It's like a person who's been renting all their life and constantly went from one rental to another rental, and finally that person can afford their own place and buys their own home. So they appreciate what that means. That's a great simcha. So likewise, Yaakov Avinu knew what it was like not to have his own home and to be in exile all the time. And it's therefore from him that we have that appreciation. As opposed to Avraham Avinu, he was told, Lech Lecha, go to the land of Israel. And God... there was a short sojourn in Egypt, but he was able to live most of his life in Israel. Yitzchak also spent his whole life in Israel, never left Israel. Yaakov was the one who understood. And that's the connection to Amalek as well, because Amalek were the ones who attacked the Jewish people. They attacked Israel. They wanted to prevent the Jewish people from arriving in the land of Israel. They wanted to stop us from claiming our inheritance, the land that God gave us, and from us living in the land. So therefore, we go from Amalek to Bikurim. We know that they wanted to stop us, but we were fortunate that we overcame them and we came to the land. We mention Yaakov Avinu and his experience of being with Lavan and then going to Egypt. giving ourselves that historical perspective helps the Jewish farmer appreciate what a privilege it is to be in the land, to have our land, and to now be the land's producing produce that he's now showing appreciation to God for having achieved that. So that is the reason why Bikurim is so important. And that is the reason why we stop with Yaakov and straight after Amalek, is to give us that sense of perspective as to what it's like to have it. And one of the effective ways that we build Hakaras HaTov in our world, one of the effective ways that we understand that we live with an awareness and appreciation of what we have, is we should think, what would be if I didn't receive that from that person? Where would I be? What would my situation be if that person didn't do that kindness or provide, you know, whatever they do in my life, play that role in my life? How would things look? And what would my situation be? If we think in that way, which is what the Bikurim is telling us to do, so then that would help us. That enhances our sense of appreciation and gratitude for what that person has done, for the role that they play in our lives. We're going to take a short ad break. Be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're now going to move on to another idea, a very important fundamental idea in the Torah. This week's Parsha Ki Savoy tells us about the Toichachas. There's two places in the Torah where the admonition, rebuke takes place. One is in Parshas Bechukosai, which we've read previously, and the second is this week's Parsha Ki Savoy. The Toichacha are where God really lays it down clearly for us, exactly the rules of engagement and the contract that we have with Him. And God says that if you keep the contract, if you keep the covenant, the bris, that the Jewish people entered into at Mount Sinai to be the people of God and to observe the Torah and mitzvahs and to serve God in this world, so then things will flow. Things will be smooth for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. And we'll enjoy prosperity, and we'll enjoy peace, and we'll enjoy success in every endeavor as a nation. So that's if we are doing the will of Hashem and living up to our commitments and obligations, our spiritual obligations. However, if we do not live up to those commitments, and we turn away from Hashem, and we ignore God, and we just want to live a life of fulfilling our appetites for power and pleasure. And please don't confuse me with the truth or with philosophical or theological arguments. Just let me be and I want to have a good time. I want to enjoy this life and the pleasures that this world offers. And we don't serve God and we don't fulfill the mitzvahs and we ignore the covenant that the Jewish people entered into. So then things aren't going to be great. So then as a nation, God says, we're going to suffer and we're going to be exiled. And we're going to be persecuted and we're going to be harassed by the nations of the world. And it ain't going to be great. It ain't going to be lacquer for us if that's our choice. And unfortunately, throughout Jewish history, we see these different waves. We see God is true to what he tells us, to the rules that he laid out. And when we are loyal to God and to mitzvahs, I think we prosper and we succeed and we enjoy our independence in the land, in our land. And when we move away, it's been terrible. And we, you know, the horrors and the turbulence in Jewish history is indescribable. There's no other nation on this earth that has suffered and struggled and been persecuted and faced calamity like the Jewish people. But that's the key to it. The secret behind it is what it says in the Toichacha. And there's a very chilling verse right in the middle of towards the end of the Toichacha in this week's Parsha. And God says that all of these things will happen, all of the suffering and all of the darkness and all of the hardship will be tachat asher lo avadta es Hashem elokecha b'simcha v'ritov lev, because you did not serve Hashem your God with joy and with a full heart, merov kol, when you had it all, when everything was great and when you were enjoying success and prosperity and good health and nachas. So you didn't serve Hashem with joy in those times. And because of that, so all of these disasters and calamities took place and happened to the Jewish people. So let's try and understand that. It's quite a difficult concept to understand. And it's something that seems to be a fundamental principle in the Torah. So let's, I'm taking the risk of being quite philosophical now, but let's look at what the great Jewish philosophers, what the great Jewish thinkers, what the great Kabbalists teach us about the purpose of the creation of the world. The Ramchal and Rav Sadia Gaon both say that the reason why God created the world is because God is the essence of good. God is omnipotent and God is perfect and God is the epitome of goodness. And God, as being this all perfect good being, wanted to bestow that goodness on another creature. And that's the reason why the world was created. So that's David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Oilam Chesed Yibane. God created the world as its essence being Chesed, the beginnings, the basis of the world is Chesed, is kindness, because God wanted to bestow His goodness on another creature. So if that's what the Ramchal says, or Rav Sadia Gaon says, that's according to our holy tradition. If that is the case, so at first glance it seems that really God is lacking, that really God needs something. God needs to bestow of His goodness on this other creature. So how does how can that be? How can God be lacking? And God creates the world to bestow goodness on the creature. Obviously, God needed to bestow the goodness on this creature. So that is a strong question on this principle. So in order to understand that and to see that's no question at all, we need to understand that there's a major difference. This is what I'm sharing with you is from Rav Desla, from Michtav Meliyahu. Rav Desla, Rav Eliyahu Desla, is one of the great thinkers of the Jewish world. He, in the last 100 years, Rav Desla explains, and he says that there's a fundamental difference between a taker and between a giver. The mindset of the taker is that he has needs, and those needs need to be gratified. The mindset of the giver is that he wants to bestow kindness on others. And by being kind to others, the giver is happy. In essence, he's very happy. The taker is unhappy because the taker sees all his desires, all his needs, all that he wants. And he, you know, only occasionally gratifies them, but he wants to have more of those desires fulfilled. Whereas the giver is happy. He's happy with his lot. Why is the giver happy? Because the giver is filled with the joys of spiritual pursuits. And the way Rav Desta describes it, he says it's like a river. You can have a river and people could draw water from the river, or the river could overflow. And the way the water reaches the people is when the banks of that river overflow. Sometimes, unfortunately, the rivers overflow too much, like in Houston now with Hurricane Harvey. And unfortunately, there's another hurricane brewing and expected to hit Florida over the weekend. So we hope it won't be as damaging and as severe. But the way a river can share its water is by the banks overflowing. Says Rav Desla, that's the description of a person who's a giver, a person who wants to share, a person who wants to bestow kindness on others. So that person, it's not like they have a need, but rather that they want to share the abundance and the outflow of kindness that they've received. They want to share it with others. So that abundance and that sense of happiness and fulfillment and that wanting to share, that wanting to overflow, comes from a connection to God. When we connected with God, when we connected with the Creator of the universe, so we as human beings have that sense of abundance and want to share it with others. So Rav Desla explains, and he says that, so if we understand it this way, that the giver is the one that wants to share from a position of abundance, and not that the giver has a lack or deficiency, but rather that it is overflowing. So, you know, we don't understand God and we are limited essentially in our perspective and our perception. But the way we understand God is through analogies and parables. So if we can understand a person who gives not because they are lacking, but because they want to share from a position of abundance, so all the more so with Hashem. Hashem's creating the world. Hashem's creating this being who's going to be the recipient of that goodness is not because God is lacking, but rather is because God is is wanting to overflow with abundance, kivayachol, and share of that goodness with others. So let's take this principle a little bit further. If we therefore look at our observance of the mitzvahs, what are the mitzvahs? The mitzvahs are the commandments that God commands us to fulfill certain things. And God is perfect. God doesn't need it. It's for our own good. It's in order that we should develop and grow and go beyond ourselves and connect to something eternal and transform ourselves into serving the source of all life and the source of all light, the creator of the universe. So when we do that, we can fulfill God's mitzvahs and do what God wants us to do in two different ways. We can do it by, you know, having the mind, okay, I'm obligated to do this. I have to do it. I'm going to do it because I have no choice. I'm obligated. I mean, I have a choice, but I'm obligated because God tells me I have to do it. So that's the one way we could do it. Like we've chalked up another mitzvah. You know, we've just, got more merit for ourselves. Or the other way to do it is that while we're experiencing that mitzvah, we are aware that we're connecting ourselves to something eternal and that we are transforming ourselves beyond our limited finite being, and that we are now fulfilling the will of the Creator and we're connecting to eternity. If that's our mindset, if that's our consciousness when we're doing a mitzvah, so there's no greater sense of joy than that. That is the root of all joy, of all fulfillment, of all satisfaction that a human being could find. So that's an intrinsic joy. So therefore, we're saying actually the action itself, when we switched on and when we're conscious of what we're doing it in a way that we are connecting to God's abundance and we are connecting to the creator of the universe. And that's what the Torah is telling us, that if you do a mitzvah, but simply with joy and with a good heart, and you are in appreciation. We spoke earlier about gratitude. We're grateful for what God has done. And you see the blessing that God showers you with in your life, which all of us are beneficiaries of. So then a person will do the mitzvah with a sense of achievement and accomplishment and mission and a joy. And it will provide a person with tremendous fulfillment. When we're not doing the mitzvahs with that perspective, but rather we're doing them in a rote kind of way to chalk up another mitzvah, so then we are not thinking with a broad perspective. Then we are not switched on. Then we are not conscious of the power of this act and of the significance of and privilege of serving God and the opportunity to show our appreciation to God. So by not being happy at the time, that's the litmus test. That shows, that indicates, that makes it clear that we're really not aware of the power and significance and relevance of what we're doing. So God's telling us that by not having the simcha, by not having the joy and the exhilaration when we're doing the mitzvah, so that's indicative of the fact that we are not appreciative of what God does and of the great opportunity and privilege we have of serving God. So that's what the simcha means. Of Tachat Ashelo Avarat Hashem Elokech B'Simchutuv Leivav means that you're not switched on. Means that your eyes aren't open. Means that we are not aware of the significance of what we're doing, and that then undermines everything. Because once we are not switched on, and we're caught up in a world of taking and fulfilling our own physical, earthly desires, so then we unfortunately are not living in a headspace and consciousness that God wants us to have, and the result will be that we're not living up to our obligations, and therefore the calamities will happen to Klal Yisrael if we're living in this low level and not connecting to the source and the essence of all being through God's commandments, through the mitzvahs. Please stay with us. We'll be back shortly.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We've been talking about the importance of Hakara Satov, of recognizing the good that we receive from others, and how that is the foundation of our relationship with our fellow human beings and the foundation of our relationship with God. And we've just mentioned this very powerful concept that the Torah teaches us, that unless we have a joy and a sense of exhilaration when we serving God and doing the mitzvahs, so that indicates that we really are not aware of the relevance and significance of what we're doing. And that's a litmus test of whether we're in the game or whether we're not in the game. So I just want to conclude with one idea of the Chofetz Chaim, since it is the middle of Elul, the 15th of Elul today, and only 2 weeks to Rosh Hashanah. So there's a beautiful idea that the Chofetz Chaim, the great sage Rav Yisrael Meir Kagan HaKohen, he's actually, his Yotzad is in 9 days on the 24th of Elul, it's not far away. Rav, the Chofetz Chaim explains, he wrote many beautiful Sfarim, many beautiful works. Many of them have transformed the Jewish world in our times. And one of those Sfarim is a wonderful Sefer called Torah Sabais, where he describes the importance of learning Torah, of taking every spare moment and using it for Limud HaTorah to develop and grow. And that's part of our function and mission in this world. At the end of that Sefer, so he's got a what he calls the Chasima Sefer, the conclusion of the Sefer, the epilogue. And in the epilogue, he prints a letter that he wrote to a very wealthy man in Lithuania, one of the wealthiest men in Lithuania who was dying. He was on his deathbed. And he was going to leave a massive Yerusha, a very big estate to his children. And the Chofetz Chaim says to him that you should bear in mind that the Kabbalist teacher, Shlomo Chofetz Chaim was also a very big Makuba, a very big Kabbalist. He says, the Kabbalists teach us that when a soul leaves this world, when a person dies and the soul is separated from the body, once after burial, that's when the soul is free to travel, to move on to the next stage. The soul tries to connect with Hashem, tries to get back to Hashem, the source of all being and of all life. And that's the place of joy and pleasure and ecstasy in the next world, is to be close to Hashem. But the journey back is not a simple one. And the soul making that journey to Hashem, whatever all this means, but this is what the Kabbalists say, the soul making that journey is vulnerable and is exposed. And there are dark negative spiritual forces that try and attack the soul as it makes its way back. And those dark negative forces are the averas that a person did, are the transgressions that a person's committed while they're here in this world in their lifetime. And that person doesn't travel alone. The person travels, that neshama, that soul, travels with an entourage. The entourage is made up of bodyguards, of a security detail. And the security detail comes from the mitzvahs that that person did. So whenever we do an aver, we create a negative spiritual force that will attack us when our neshama returns back to Hashem after we die. And whenever we do a mitzvah, when we do a positive act, we fulfill one of God's commandments, we create a positive spiritual force which will look after us, which will protect us, which will ensure that we won't be harmed as we make that journey. And depending which is more and which is more powerful, that will determine what kind of a journey it will be. If our averas are more, so they will be able to overcome our protection of the mitzvahs, and they will harm us as we make our way back. And that's not a good position to be in. That's a situation where we will suffer greatly as a result. Or if the mitzvahs are more, and of course that's related to what we said earlier, if we do the mitzvahs of the simcha and we switched on and we're aware of what we're doing and the great significance and importance and power of what we're doing, so then they will easily repel those negative forces and we will be safe on our journey as we return home back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Chofetz Chaim says to this individual, be careful as you leaving this world, make sure that you giving tzedakah to Torah institutions, because that is the greatest protection you'll have in the next world. And he said, don't rely on your children, although I'm sure they will be doing things to honor your name and to ensure that your soul will have an easy journey and you'll be rewarded for eternity. But don't rely on them. Rely on yourself. And he quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Im ein ani li mili. If I'm not for myself, who is for me? Im ani la atzmi ma'ani. If I'm only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? So he says, take the chance now that you're alive in this world and set aside at least 10 and 20% of your estate to give to Torah institutions, because that will ensure that you're looking after yourself. If I'm not for myself, it's for me. Then you'll be looking after yourself and you'll be looking after your soul as you make that journey when you leave this world. So please God, we should all be thinking in this way and be investing in our spiritual future, the ultimate insurance policy. We should be doing the mitzvahs with a sense of joy and appreciation and an understanding of what that means. And we should all live lives of gratitude and see the blessing that God has given us and try in some small way to return and to fulfill the will of the Creator. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.